Would you please turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. And again, in your sermon notes, there's a little outline of the
sanctuary
of the tabernacle. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word again, we ask you to speak, not just a song, but we want you to speak to us from your word, to understand it, to know what it means, to put our faith and trust in your words that gives us great hope for the rest of our lives and for eternity. And of course, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Access to God. Man has tried many ways to get close to God. God says there's how many ways? Only one, through Jesus Christ. And all of the Old Covenant, oh, this great book of Hebrews, all of the Old Testament was showing that one way is coming, Jesus Christ. All the pictures. Now, last week we looked at chapter 9, verse 1 through 5, the setting. Now, the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up in its first room where the lampstand, the table, and the consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place. We call it sometimes the Holy of Holies, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered Ark of the Covenant. The ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant, the law. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover, but we cannot discuss these in detail right now. Last week we looked at the setting, the tabernacle. The tabernacle which came before the temple. Where's the temple today? It's gone. Where's the tabernacle? Well, they got rid of that when they built the temple. And the tabernacle, of course, he's using that as an illustration because it was even more portable than the temple. It was portable. But we saw last week Christ in the tabernacle, the gate. Let's go to that next slide. There you go, the gate. Anybody remember how wide the gate was? Check your notes from last week. 7.5 feet tall, 30 feet wide. Anybody can come in. And then there was the bronze altar where sacrifices were made, the laver for washing. And then in the holy place, there was the lampstand and the table of bread and incense. In the Holy of Holies, what was in there? The Ark of the Covenant. And the top was called the mercy seat. And what was on the top of the mercy seat? You see the picture of the two cherubim? Go to the next one. Okay, there's the outline of it. We go to the next one. The cherubim. What are cherubim? A rank of angels. Gold covered. Solid gold. The angels. Wow. As I said last week, no wonder Indiana Jones is trying to find this. All the gold. And the cherubim represented, if you go back to Numbers, where God would meet with people, where people of God could meet with Him. But the bad news was only the high priest could go in there. And he could only go in once a year. Now that's the setting. And last week we gave you the measurements and how big that furniture was and so on. Let's look today at the services inside that portable tent. Verse 6. When everything had been arranged like this, the priest entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. Verse 7. But only the high priest entered the inner room. And that was only once a year. And never without what? Blood. Which he offered, this blood, for himself and for the sins of the people that the people had committed in ignorance. The setting, the furniture, the services. How many services were held there? Wonder what they put on their sign or their windows. Services how often? Every day. Every day. Not just on the Sabbath. It was every day. Priests had to go in and trim the wicks on the lampstand. They had to go in and out of the holy place. They had to add oil to the lampstand. Once a week on the Sabbath, they put fresh bread on the table. They had to put incense in the altar. Can you just picture this? All the smoke, all the blood, in and out of the holy place, ministering on behalf of the people, never-ending work, never closed, never a sign, be back at 3 after lunch, continually, day after day after day. And the furniture of Christ is our light, is our path. Christ feeds us. He's the bread of life. Christ is interceding the incense. He never stops his priestly work in the presence of God in the true sanctuary. And not only is Christ the high priest, but he is a king as well. All that symbolizing the coming of the Messiah. But nothing pictures the Messiah. Nothing pictures Christ more than the high priest. If you look at verse 7, only the high priest entered the inner room, and how often did he do it? Once a year. And that was once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins that the people had committed in ignorance. When was that once a year? Was it Christmas? Was it Easter? Maybe it was the 4th of July. No, it was the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. You see, when an Israelite sinned, communion with God was broken. And so they would have to sacrifice for their sin to get back with God. It was never finished because you never quit sinning, did you? As an Israelite, never over. And the priest's work was never done because people kept sinning. If my job security was based upon how often you sin, I'd have it made. Or if yours for my sin. You talk about job security, people keep on sinning. And in spite of the continual sacrifice, day after day after day, and the priest had to offer sacrifices for his own sin first, because he was a sinner. Continually. But what about all those sins you forgot about? You didn't remember. How about sins you committed in ignorance that you didn't even know you had sinned? You didn't know. Are they covered? Well, you didn't make a sacrifice for them, so I guess they're not covered. Oh, but that was the Day of Atonement when everything was covered. All that you hadn't covered in the daily sacrifices are now covered on the Day of Atonement. That was a great day. That was better than Christmas, the 4th of July, Thanksgiving rolled into one. We studied it. Anybody remember back in the fall, the Day of Atonement? You can read all about it in Leviticus chapter 16. All the sins of all the people, symbolically, you had a clean slate. Wouldn't that be a great day? Just think of the excitement. At least symbolically they were taken away for a while. How long did that last? Until you sinned again, probably that afternoon. And then you got to wait for next year. But you see, Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, was a time of release, a time of relief. Our sins are taken away. And if you were a devout Jew, you long for Yom Kippur. You long for the Day of Atonement. When's it going to be here? Isn't it pretty soon? Come on, Day of Atonement. Now, he couldn't, as a regular Jew, go into the presence of God. But at least the high priest could go in there for me and I'd be delivered. Clean slate. You think of Christmas. What do you think about it, Christmas? Usually, if you're immature and a kid, what do you think about at Christmas? What I'm going to get. To a devout Jew, Day of Atonement, what I'm going to get rid of. Wow. All that guilt. And the high priest is going to go in there for me on that special day. So what happened that day? Very early in the morning, the high priest cleaned himself. Took a bath. Symbolically, ritually, and he put on his elaborate robes. I have a picture. I showed it to you before. Here's the high priest. I don't know which high priest this is. It's just a picture. Don't get too wrapped up in who he is. I don't know his name. But he had the breastplate on his chest. What was on the breastplate? 12 stones. One representing each one of the 12 tribes. It was on his heart. Symbolically, he had a care for the people, that he loved the people. He was going into the presence of God for the people. And the breastplate was held by the ephod. You've heard of that word. Those straps up there on his shoulder to hold it. Symbolizing he had the desire to enter for the people and symbolizing he had the strength to go into the presence of God on their behalf. Represented them. And then he began his daily sacrifice. Not the Day of Atonement sacrifice, but first the daily sacrifices. Unlike Christ, he had to offer sacrifices for himself because he had sin. One commentator said very likely by that time of the day, he would have already slaughtered 22 different animals. Wow. By the time he reached the atonement event, 22 animals had died for his sin and the daily sins. You can imagine how busy a day it was. Busier than any other day. You can imagine what a bloody day it was. We tend to think, oh, it's so cute, the blood of Christ. Can you imagine all those pictures and all the animals and all the blood and all the smoke and all the noise? After finishing those sacrifices, then he would take off his fancy robe. His beautiful robe. His high priest robe. And he went and he took another bath. Busy day. I've already had two baths today. Symbolically of cleansing himself. And he put on a white robe. No ornaments. No decorations. No ephod. Just a white robe with some bells on the bottom. And he prepared himself for the sacrifice for the Day of Atonement. In all of that ritual, who did he symbolize? Christ. Christ stripped himself, stepped out of his fancy robe, heaven. He became all of his glory, all of his beauty, and became someone that looks like you. And me, human flesh, he humbled himself, took on, dressed himself in human flesh. Oh, he was pure, but he was plain. He was unadorned. Now, when the high priest finished the sacrifice for a Day of Atonement, we're jumping ahead just a little bit. Then he would put the robes of glory, the fancy robes, back on. Does that remind you of anyone? If you look at John chapter 17, verse 5, Jesus, as he's about to die, and in his prayer, John 17, verse 5, Jesus prays, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." What is Jesus saying? I have stepped out of all my glory, my fancy robes. I'm going to die. I'm going to offer the sacrifice, but give it back to me. You know what he's really saying there? Hey, give me back my fancy robes. I'm coming back to heaven. Give me back my glory. I've done the job of atonement, and my work of humility in the flesh is done. But let's step back a minute. While he was still in his white robe, the high priest would take coals off of the bronze altar in the courtyard. And what happened on the altars? Animals were killed. Where the sacrifices had been made, he would take some of the coals, put them in a gold censer, and carry them right into the Holy of Holies. Is that a picture of anything? Isn't that a great picture of Christ interceding for us? What did incense always symbolize in the Old Testament? The prayers, interceding. And then after he did that, the high priest would go out and he would take a bull. And by the way, you know where he got the bull? He had to pay for it with his own money. Because he was sacrificing first for himself before he could do anything on behalf of the people. He was offering a sacrifice for his own sin. He would slaughter the bull. And he had usually another priest help him catch the blood that dripped from the bull that drained off. He would take some of the blood and swirl it around in a small bowl. And then he would carry that bowl of blood into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle some on the mercy seat over the ark. Can you imagine, after hundreds of years of sprinkling blood, what the mercy seat, how stained it was? Oh. And the people, as he was in there doing that, could hear the bells on the bottom of his robe, which meant he was still alive. He was still moving, because if he died in there, what are we going to do? Let's send Ted in to go get him out. No, anybody other than the high priest that went in there, it wouldn't live. So if the high priest had a heart attack, they usually tied a rope around him and yanked him out because he's dead. But the people would hear the bells on his robe as he moved around, and he would hurry out. And when the high priest came out, oh, there was a sigh of relief by the people. Give me a sigh of relief. I mean, like you're really relieved. Because had the high priest gone in there unclean, he would have been struck dead. And God had accepted the high priest. So now, since God accepted the high priest, he's alive! He came out! Now, he can intercede for us. When he came out, there were two goats there. You know the story. Two goats waiting for him over there by the bronze altar. And in a small urn, he had two lots. You might think of like dice. And he would roll the dice, the lots, to determine which goat was for which purpose. One of the goats was for the Lord. And it was killed on the altar. And the blood again was caught, swirled in a little bowl, carried back into the Holy of Holies, sprinkled blood on the altar, the mercy seat. But this time, not for the priest's sins, but for the sins of all the people. And after he did that, he hurried out. That still leaves a goat, doesn't it? Then he would place his hands on the other goat. And you may remember from last fall, what was the other goat's name? What did they call him? But what was his name in Hebrew? Azazel. You don't want to be an Azazel, do you? Azazel was the scapegoat. And that goat was taken into the wilderness, turned loose, most often pushed off the cliff as a symbol that our sins are removed. You see, the first goat represented God's justice for sin. God is satisfied. The goat died. The second goat, our conscience is clear. Our sin is removed. You see, it's one thing for have your sins paid for. It's another thing that all the guilt in your conscience is taken care of. You don't have to feel guilty for your sin under the old covenant until you sinned again. You see Christ in any of that? Oh, come on. You can't miss it. Which goat is Christ? Which goat is a picture of Christ? You don't have to choose. Here's the good news. Both of them. Christ paid the penalty for your sin. Justice is taken care of. But sin is removed. All your guilty stains. Removed. You're now free from the penalty of sin when your faith is in Christ. Is that good news? Could I hear a sigh of relief? Sacrifice. The atoning sacrifice. Hopefully you remember from 1 John chapter 2 last week, He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He is the propitiation for our sins. He covers our sins. He is the gift that takes away God's anger. I hope you remember this too. The word that you used there in 1 John 2:2 is the exact same word in the Greek translation of the Old Testament for the mercy seat. He's our mercy. He took all my guilty stains, all in one sacrifice. One! Not daily, not yearly, not over and over, one time. It's done. What's the significance? There's the setting. There's the services. Is there any significance in all of that for you and me? Please say yes. You don't sound like you're convinced. Please say, uh-huh. The significance. Well, look at verse 8. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. This is an illustration, verse 9, for the present time, indicating the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They were good pictures, but not able. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external, outside regulations applying until the time of the new order. What's the point? What is the Holy Spirit teaching us by recording these words that were written 2,000 years ago at least? And here we sit studying them week after week. Let me give you a few. Don't miss these. One, the worship in the old covenant was very limited. Very limited. How do you have access to God? Under the old covenant, not much. There's no real access to God. You could only come so close. You couldn't go all the way in. Second, the cleansing was imperfect, wasn't it? Could it really take care of your guilt? Oh, the answer is no. Could it really take care of your guilt? Could it really cleanse your heart? No. It was external. You never knew if you were really forgiven. Wow. There was always the chance that the goat would come back. What do you do then? If this goat symbolizes your sin removed and you get up in a week later and here comes this goat back, uh-oh, we're in big trouble. There was no freedom of conscience, no assurance that you were really cleansed from your sin. And obviously the point that we see over and over in Hebrews, the old was temporary. Whether the goat returned or not, the daily sacrifices, the yearly sacrifices, all had to be repeated over and over and over. The old was imperfect. The old was limited. The old was temporary. Can you now have access to God? Permanent? Yes, in Christ. Why? Why can you now have access to God? Because your sin, don't miss this. If you are in Christ, your sins are forgiven. That's the only way you can have access to God. If you're cleansed, only in Christ can you be cleansed. You have access to God now because your sins are forgiven. Doesn't that make you want to go, sigh of relief? Under the old, no access, limited cleansing. The people could not get into the Holy of Holies, much less not even, they couldn't even get into the holy place. And the whole thing was meant to prove this point. Without a Redeemer, without a perfect sacrifice, without a perfect high priest, without a deliverer, without a Savior, you have no access to God. Without a perfect priest, offering a perfect sacrifice, a perfect covenant, perfect sacrifice, it's impossible to have access to God. No access, no cleansing. And especially here, it's not talking about your outside of your body. Oh, I took a couple of baths today. How about your heart? Your guilty, guilty stains. Look at verse 9. This is an illustration. A symbol. You know, the word there is the word parable for illustration. It's the same word we get for parable, the parables of Jesus. What's a parable? A parable is a side-by-side comparison. The old was limited, no access, imperfect, temporary. It's a parable. It was for then compared to what you have now. The old was an object lesson. Symbolized access to God. Oh, the high priest is going in there for us today. Yay! But you couldn't go in there. It symbolized cleansing. But you know deep down inside you're not clean because you don't even know if you're really, really forgiven. It was an object lesson. It was never meant to take away your sin. It was to point to the one who can take away your sin. Real access to God. Real cleansing. Under the old, you were never free from the guilt of sin. As a believer, do you moan and groan about your past sin? Get over it. You're forgiven. If you say, well, I really like moaning and groaning about my sin, then you are slamming Christ. He says, I'm taking away your sin. You trust me. You want to hold on to that? Man, I'm just looking out at you, and I know some of your sins, and you get rid of that stuff, man. And some of you know some of my sins, and I don't want to hold on to that. But in the old, you were never free from the guilt of sin because you were never really forgiven. Only external there in verse 10, external regulations. It was temporary. You realize that the old system was instituted by God thousands of years after human history began? And it was done away with. It ended several thousand years, we don't even know how long, before the world will end. It's been 2,000 years since there's been a sacrifice in the temple, much less the tabernacle. It was temporary. And then you got to look at verse 10. Verse 9 says, applying until the time of the new order, the new covenant. And verse 11 says, when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are where? Already here. So what does that do to the old? It doesn't work anymore. It never did work. But it doesn't work because it's obsolete. And the new in Christ, where is it? It's already here. Not looking for anything really deep, just where is it? It's already here. So what does that tell you? The old covenant was limited. Is the new one complete? Yeah. The old, you had no access to God. In Christ, can you now have access to God? Yes. The old was imperfect. Now you have the perfect. The old, temporary. Now you have the eternal. It's here. The old was a parable, an object lesson. Would you rather have the object lesson or the reality? The old was then, and it's done away with. Or would you rather have what is for today? In Christ. Would you rather have a picture of forgiveness? Or would you rather have forgiveness? Would you rather have a picture of access to God? Or would you rather have access to God in the person that the object lesson was all about? It's not a bull, not a goat, but Christ's death. His blood. Not a magic potion. We got some of the blood of Jesus. Can we sprinkle it on you and you'll be saved? A symbol that he died for you. What can wash away my sin? What can cleanse me? What can give me access to God? Well, the old's over, so if you go through the old, what are you going to get? If you got nothing and you take nothing away, what do you got? Nothing. Nothing from nothing leaves? Nothing. You get nothing from the old covenant, but an object lesson. Or you can go for the new covenant, the precious blood of Jesus. His death takes away your sin. Put your faith in Christ. You have any guilty stains? You lose them all in Christ. Who does God say you are? In Christ, forgiven, free from all your sin and stain. And if Christ says so, who Christ sets free, you are free indeed. So here's your choice. Nothing or nothing but the blood of Jesus. God, thank you for the great pictures. We wonder how they could have missed it. But how many of us miss it? Thank you that our sins, past, present, even the future, because our faith is in Christ, is taken care of. Of course, that doesn't give us a license, a liberty to just go sin some more. You have saved us to be transformed to be like Christ. Most of us in this room are Christians. May we be Christ-like, rejoice in our forgiveness, hate sin, not want to go back near it, close to it. And we owe it all to nothing but the blood of Jesus. Your sacrifice for our sin. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.